this morning, if you text that we will be studying is printed in your bulletin, Psalm 90, if you want to follow along in your Bible. We will be looking at a couple of other verses in this psalm, but primarily just looking at verses, thinking about verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90. And just reading the first two verses this morning. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help in our study of his word this morning. Father, we do pause and come to you and ask that you would help us in our frailty and that you would enable us to think deeply about your word, what is written here and what has been preserved through the ages for us. We thank you that in our own day and time we can come and listen to the wisdom of the ages, wisdom that has come from you through your servant, Moses. We ask that you would help us to assimilate your word, to truly hear it, to believe it, to embrace it in love and in faith, and that you would enable us to put into practice principles that flow out of this word, that it might encourage us and give us hope. Fill us with joy and gladness, even in the midst of this sad world. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ, but we pray it for our own good. And in the name of Christ, amen. Psalm 90 is unique among the Psalms in that it is a prayer of Moses, not David. But Moses who wrote Genesis, Moses who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses who received the law of God on Mount Sinai. It's unique in the sense that it's the only psalm that we have written by Moses. And Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses where we find him meditating upon the problem of time. Now, the problem of time, simply stated, is that we keep running out of it. For us, there's only so much of it, and it keeps running out. Now, Moses knows where time came from. He's the one that wrote those opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created." And Moses lived for a long time on earth. We're told that he lived to be 120. Now, the question is, at least for me, is when in that lifetime did Moses write this psalm? Verse 10 is interesting, where Moses says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Had Moses lived that long or longer before he decided to write down these thoughts? Clearly, he's thinking about time. And so it should be no surprise that as we go through the psalm, we will continually find references to time. Psalm 90 is often read at funerals. Funeral is a time and a place where people are thinking of the brevity and the uncertainty of life, where they are reminded about the passing of time, the passing away of loved ones and friends. And often Psalm 90 is read at the end or the beginning of a new calendar year. It's where we kind of mark the passing of time. It calls us to look back and think about the year that is now coming to an end. Most of us don't want to do that, to think about the year that has just passed. But that year has been filled with joys and difficulties. We've all experienced these things: marriages, separations, births, deaths, anniversaries. And so it's a time when we think back, but it's also a time when we look ahead. What's the new year going to be like? You can't help but think of the days and the months and the years to come. Is 2021 going to be any better than 2020? And then Psalm 90 is a prayer that teaches us the truth about God and about ourselves. You can learn a lot about God by listening into how Moses prays to God. Here in verses 1 and 2 that we'll be thinking about this morning, Moses begins with some solid theology. He's telling us some very specific things about the truth about who God is. And then in verses 3 through 12, there'll be some biblical anthropology. That is, more truth about the biblical perspective on who we are as people, what is true of us, our human frailty, our fallenness, the sad sequence that we see when we see our sin and God's anger and the sentence of our death. These are all thoughts that Moses will think about. But then this prayer concludes crying out for God's mercy and favor. Verse 13, return, O Lord. Have pity on your servants. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning. Verse 15, make us glad. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants. And verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Wonderful prayers for God's mercy to be shown upon his people. Now, Psalm 90 can also teach us how to live a life of wisdom. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's right in the middle of the psalm where Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, generally speaking, as we've seen in verse 10, you and I can expect to live 70, 80 years. You don't need the Bible to tell you about that. You can look it up on Google. Google says that right now the average life expectancy in the United States is 78. You don't need the Bible to tell you that, but you do need the Bible and God's wisdom to live those 70, 80 years in the light of God's eternal good purpose so that you don't end up wasting those years. It takes the Bible and it takes prayer. It takes wisdom. And according to this psalm, it takes arithmetic. You have to count. So teach us to what? Number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need to number or count backwards. And that's kind of what Moses is doing in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He's thinking back. He's counting back. He's numbering back. How many years have you lived? For me, if I count backwards, I have to go to 1954. How long ago was it since you first professed faith in Christ? Again, for me, I would count back to 1962. How long have you been a part of Church Creek Presbyterian? Again, for me, I would number back to 1977, thereabout. As you think about your own life, as you number back, as you count back, has God blessed you? Has God been your dwelling place? Who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. We also need to number forward. We need to count forward. And that certainly is going to take wisdom, because we haven't been there yet. We need God's wisdom as we number forward and think about the future. You know, how much time do you and I have left? How many years can I reasonably expect? Well, according to Google, it would be 12, maybe 20. How am I going to use these last years? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you think in terms of what is done for Christ with the time that's available to you? Those of us who are older are going to need God's wisdom to avoid the dangers of cynicism and fear. And those who are younger need God's wisdom to figure out, what are they going to do in life? Where will you go to school? Where will you work? Where will you choose to live? Who will you decide to marry? What church will you decide to join? Will you continue to go to church as you go through the years? Your chief end in life, your primary purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You need God's wisdom so that you'll be able to experience that. And so young and old alike, we all want to end up, as Psalm 90 does, with verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." A prayer for God to establish everything that we have done in life. And so number your days backwards, number your days forward, but don't forget to count today. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so let's join with Moses and begin thinking about who God is and who we are and what our hope is as we all encounter this problem of time. Let's just think about who God is for a moment. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He is Lord, Adonai, sovereign Lord, master, ruler of all. Psalm 90 begins and ends by calling him Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And then verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, usually when you find that, and it's called an inclusio, it's like bookends. When you find bookends like that, it helps to define everything that's going on in between. This inclusio assures us that no matter what challenges we face with the problem of time, and we could stop and think about it, not having enough time, being late, pressed for time, growing older, running out of time, all of this lies under the sovereign rule of Adonai, the Lord, the sovereign ruler of the universe. None of this is going to be a problem for him. He's Lord because he is God. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Almighty, omnipotent, the God of all power. And again, as Psalm 90 begins and ends by calling him God. And again, we're being assured that there's nothing that lies outside of his grasp. Nothing lies outside of his power, his ability. This time of year, no doubt, you'll hear George Frideric Handel's Hallelujah Chorus from the Messiah. Hallelujah for the Lord God, omnipotent reigneth. And then to assure us that there's no problem of time for the omnipotent God, Handel adds the words, and he shall reign forever and ever. Our Lord God, the Almighty, is also maker of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Earth itself is formed by the hand of God. God gives birth to the mountains, to the valleys. The whole planet, its ecosystem, is all called into being by him. God made all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Not to minimize the problems with that, but don't just get hung up on how long the days are. You know, whether they're 6 literal 24-hour days or long periods of time where God is exerting a long process of development, or God simply speaking everything into existence, at the end of the day, every Christian, every true Christian joins together to confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so let's not get so bogged down in how God did it and forget that God did do it. And let's not forget that time itself is something that God created. Time can never be a problem for me. It's his creature. It's his servant. Time is his creation. Lord, Master, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and he is the eternal God. From everlasting, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, Isaac Watts's hymn that we'll sing at the end of the service paraphrases verse 2 like this. He says, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Once again, time can't be a problem for God. He's not a slave to time. We're slaves to time. You've got to show up on time. If you don't show up on time, you're in trouble. You'll lose your job. God never gets behind in what he's doing. God is never late. We tend to think, sit there and look at our watch, where's God? Why isn't he showing up? Why isn't he helping? Why isn't he doing something? God is never late. God's hand is never forced to act because time is pressing in on us. If God doesn't show up now, all's going to be lost. God never grows old. He never grows feeble. He never suffers from the diseases and the infirmities that afflict us as we grow older. God never dies. God cannot be stopped because our God is the eternal God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But now let's think more pointedly about who God is for us. Martin Luther said, of what use is it for God to be God if he's not God to you? You understand what he's saying? We don't want to just sit here this morning and think about God. We want to embrace God. We want to own God. We want God to be our friend, to God to be our God, our dwelling place. Once again, the best commentary I found on these verses and what it means for God to be our dwelling place is found in those words of Isaac Watts that we'll sing. Our God, our help, in ages past, our hope, for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Isaac Watts engaged in what was called free paraphrasing, as he would look at the Psalms and paraphrase them so that we could understand them, and doing so through the lens of the Christian, seeing Christ exactly where he really is in all of Scripture. And so this is Luther's paraphrase, and I think it can help us to guide us as we think about these verses, these two verses, and who God is for us. First of all, this God that we've been talking about this morning is our God. He is our dwelling place. He's not just a God. And he's not just the God. He is our God. The omnipotent one who is reigning forever and ever is for us. He is on our side. And he's proved this for all time by sending into this sad world his own Son. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary for us and for our salvation, he came down as God's perfect gift, a good gift, perfect gift from the Father of lights, Jesus Christ. By grace, he is our God. He is our help in ages past. Think of the help that God has given you to get you where you are today. Did you have Christian parents? Christian grandparent? An aunt? Raised in a Christian home? Were you taken to church? Were you exposed to any kind of Christianity, taken to a summer camp where you heard the gospel? Do you have friends in college that you bumped into, formed friendships, and discover, well, they're Christians, they go to church? At some point in the past, God met with you personally and called you out of darkness into his kingdom of light. He is our help in ages past. Hasn't God helped you in this past year? What did you actually think about on Thanksgiving Day? The game? Turkey? Did you think about God helping you in the past to get you where you are today? He's not only our help in ages past, he is our hope for years to come. The help that God has given you in the past is his pledge to help you in the future. The idea is you look back. This is why gratitude and thankfulness is such an important means of grace, a powerful means of grace, is you think about how God has helped you in the past, and you use it kind of as lens to look forward, and you see through potential problems and the things that you're worrying about, and you see God's promise. He's going to take care of me, just as he did in the past. He's going to do it again. He's not only our help in ages past, but our hope for years to come. He's our shelter from the stormy blast. And I think this is part of what Moses means when he talks about God as our dwelling place. He's where we live. He's our shelter. A safe place. Our shelter when storms come and blast against us. Have you ever been caught in a storm? Are you in a storm this morning? an abusive relationship, to be abandoned, disappointed, somebody's giving you a hard time, there's been a divorce, death of a loved one, death of a dream that you had. 2020 has been one stormy blast after another. I mean, we got to the point where you just have to make a joke of it as you go along. What's going to happen today? What chapter of Revelation are we doing today? You know, with all that's going wrong. Pandemic, racial resentment, unrest, violence, looting, a political system that has just gone off the rails. Ugly words spoken, painful memories, a deceptive media at work. And it's easy to become fearful, worried, or to get angry, to lose patience. Friends, God Himself in Christ is our refuge and our strength. He is our strong tower, our safe place. He is our shelter from the stormy blast, our dwelling place. He is also our guard while troubles last. Watts does an interesting thing here is that he changes the imagery when he comes to the last stanza of the hymn. He changes the words. He changes the imagery. Instead of our shelter from the stormy blast, it becomes, be thou our guard while troubles last. God is our dwelling place is not only a shelter and place of refuge from the storm, it's God Himself stands guard over us. Doesn't make any difference who's threatening us. God is standing guard. God Himself has come down. He has descended in the person of Jesus Christ to be with us, to dwell with us, to stand with us, to rule and defend us against all of His and our enemies. And then finally, God Himself is our eternal home, our dwelling place. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. God Himself is our eternal home. Not just a safe place, but a resting place. There's no place like home, right? I mean, after a long drive to a nice as Disney World, or having flown across the country to go visit some friends in Texas or something like that, or even if you had to go into the hospital, there's no place like home. It is great to be back home. Not just a house, to be in your house, but to be in your home, where everything's in its place and you feel secure. And it's a safe place. It's full of warmth and love. It's a place where you can finally relax and experience rest. And our God is an eternal home. Peter put it this way in his first letter. He uses the imagery of an inheritance, one that is kept in heaven, for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, an eternal home. This is God's promise of eternal life that He makes to you in Jesus Christ, His Son. Again, Martin Luther said, if God is our dwelling place, and God is life, and we are residents in that dwelling place, it follows that we will live eternally. And he goes on and talks about, it's one thing to say that God is in us, it's another thing to say that we're living in God, that He is our dwelling place. He goes on to say, who would call God a dwelling place of the dead? He is life. And then he quotes that scripture, God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. And so we also will live forever with Him. If God is, as Moses says, our dwelling place from one generation to another, forever, our eternal home, In a very subtle way, what we are being taught is the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. God is alive and we are alive in him. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is so difficult at most of the time to think of our own mortality, the shortness of the time that is left to us. Some of us are young and we still think this is just irrelevant. I don't need to think about this now. I've got plenty of time. And yet many of us are thinking how much time is left. Help us as we study through this psalm to number our days, to pray and to plead for a heart of wisdom, to do so in the bright and shining light of what you have revealed about yourself in Jesus Christ, that you are our dwelling place forever. So help us, on one hand, to become very uncomfortable in thinking about what time might be left for us, and yet at the same time to end up where this psalm ends up, prayers for mercy and gladness, fruitfulness and life, to be able to reflect back and to see that you have indeed strengthened the work of our hands. So use this word throughout this week and throughout this month as we think of Moses' prayer, and help us to pray this prayer with him, and to do so knowing that these words are pleasing in your ears and that you will surely answer them. And we offer them to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.